No, this was on Channel 30 two weeks ago.
I don't know where you can't sleep anything.
No.
They're there to steer us the way they think.
The way they think.
The way, but we got something over on them.
Yeah. You ever hear of
a yes, we do.
Right.
Speaking of which, we're in Acts chapter 18.
That's a good thing for absorbing poison. Weight was coming.
Yes, but what it does is if you take your vitamins and stuff, it'll all absorb sort of all your vitamins. So you want to jump them back into your vitamins or whatever you're taking. The activated charcoal will absorb those.
Vitamin absorb? Oh,
yeah.
Which is bad?
Well, yeah. Because you don't want them to absorb the stuff out of your system that you need. It's good for gas and for stuff like that.
Okay.
Activated charcoal.
All right. I didn't know that, but it actually soaks up the
gas. Yes. The toxins. Yes.
Yeah. That's a good thing to know.
Yes, it is. Acts chapter 18.
Chapter 18.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight. We thank you for all of your mercies to us, Lord. We thank you for bodies that heal, and we thank you for your grace to us when up until they do, Father, to get us through hard times and illnesses, and we thank you, Lord, that regardless of what's going on in the world out there, we do have a rock to hold on to and to hold us up firm. Father, I pray that our focus would always be on you, on things above, because no matter what we do to prepare down here, those preparations will be frustrated and won't do what we're counting on them to do. Our only hope and preparation is in having our minds stayed on you. Father, as we look into your word to that end tonight, we pray that you would bless it in our hearts, in our Savior's name. Amen. Acts chapter 18. We got almost through the chapter last time into verse 23. I think we finished it up. Paul has gone back at this point now in the latter half of chapter 18 here in the book of Acts to Jerusalem, makes what is in the record here a very brief appearance there, salutes the brethren, and then goes into Antioch to be with the brethren there, and then again in the record very quickly heads out on what is now his third apostolic journey in Acts 18 and 23. After he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he's gone back now over the churches that are already established and strengthening them. And in verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So now here, as we come into these final verses of chapter 18, we're introduced to another who will become another of Paul's trusted companions, Apollos. He comes here. He's coming into Ephesus, and you'll remember that That's where Paul started heading back from. We saw last week, earlier in the chapter, he had come to Ephesus, stayed there briefly, and they wanted him to stay longer, but he refused, saying, I've got to get back to Jerusalem and to keep this feast. So Paul leaves Ephesus, and in the meantime, Apollos comes in. And the description of this man here in the passage is really something. He says, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria, we know, is the in Egypt. They've got the they had the huge library there in Alexandria. It was a very you had high scholarship there, and it wasn't just the library there at Alexandria. There were Bible colleges, collegiate level studies in scripture there. So a Jew born in Alexandria is he's going to have a pretty good upbringing, not necessarily so much in the traditions of the fathers as in the scripture. So you see this man coming out of that environment, and it says that he's an eloquent man, so he knows how to speak well, and he's mighty in the scriptures. And that's an interesting description to me. Mighty in the scriptures. It's not just that he knows them, not just that he's good with the scripture and has a good working knowledge of it, but he knows how to use it effectually, to where there's power in his handling of the Word of God. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says that when you heard us, you received the Word from us, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also worketh effectually in you that believe. That's the idea. This guy is giving out the Scripture in such a way that it's doing things. He's mighty in the Scripture. He knows how to wield the power of the sword. And so he comes into Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So he's not just an Old Testament scholar, but he's got some more recent information. He's instructed in the way of the Lord, and being in that, he's the idea there is he's schooled. The word is catechized, like you go to catechism. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. Whatever they got going on all the way over there in Alexandria, he's part of a serious Bible study going on there. So he's instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. And that's a good thing to be, right? Paul says it's always good to be zealous in a good thing. And Paul talks about zeal, even for the Jews that persecute him and that fight against the way of Christ. He says, I bear them record that they have zeal, just not according to knowledge. But even that, I mean, to have zeal not according to knowledge, it's not good to have zeal fighting for the enemy. That's what Saul of Tarsus did before he met the Lord. But Paul almost kind of says, I'll give them that. At least they've got zeal. You know, we look at cults and things go out on weekends and evenings and knock on people's doors, and you know, they got zeal. It'd be nice if the people of the Lord had that kind of zeal, you know. But this man, he's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's mighty in the Scripture, and he's fervent in the Spirit. And he spake and taught diligently. And that idea there is, you know, get down into it, get into the meat of it, get into the details. That be taught diligently is paying attention to those details and digging that out, like Solomon says, like hid treasure. Look for it like silver and gold. And he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Apollos, here's this mighty man, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. There's a chink in the armor now here, and that is the information that he's got is not quite up to date here. He's doing all of this. He's preaching and teaching, and he only knows the baptism of John. So essentially, he's preaching, repent and be baptized because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, not knowing that all the things that have transpired since. Again, he's down there in Alexandria. They didn't have internet and Twitter and all that stuff. It takes a while for information to get around. In fact, in chapter 19, we're going to see a whole group of people right here in Ephesus that got the same situation. So, you know what he's doing, Apollos? He's doing, Pastor Stan's commentary on this passage, he points out that Martin Luther and John Calvin and those guys, the guys who God used to bring the Reformation, to bring the world out of 1,000 years of the Dark Ages and of the tyranny of the Catholic Church and spiritual darkness that just enveloped this world for a millennium, those men, they didn't know a lot of what you and I know. Martin Luther didn't understand anything about the mystery. He didn't, you know, he had us, he was baptizing babies and we were Israel and all. But the Lord used them, and they were mighty. They were mightily used of God because they taught what they knew, and they were fervent with it, and they responded to the light they had. That's what those men did. And God turned the world upside down with those guys because they were obedient to the light that they had. And that's what this man is doing here. And God, the Lord will use you with what you know if you're obedient as far as you know. And also what the Lord will do for you if you respond positively to the light he gives you is he'll give you more light. It's when you go negative on the light that it stops coming. So you see this man Apollos, he's got all these good things going for him, but he doesn't know everything that there is to know up until this point. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue in verse 26, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, now you remember Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus when he went back to Jerusalem, so they're there, and they come and hear him, and when they heard, they took him unto them. No doubt, we know Aquila and Priscilla by now, how hospitable they are. When it says they took him unto them, no doubt they took him into their home, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, that statement and that fact right there says a whole lot about everybody involved here. Number one, you've got this man who's mighty in the scriptures. He's a traveling preacher, and he's obviously living by it. He's an eloquent man, no doubt, is able to draw huge crowds and so forth. He knows the Bible, and he's instructed in the way of the Lord. And here comes this couple, man and woman, out of his audience and says, hey, you know, we like what you're doing here, but we got some stuff that we can show you. And he goes and he sits at their feet, Aquila and Priscilla, and is instructed further by them. See, that's why this man is as mighty as he is in the scriptures and instructed as the way he is, because he's teachable. You know, my old pastor used to say that the definition of humility is teachability. That's if you want to be teachable, you always want to remain teachable. No matter how much you know or think you know, we can never get to where we're blocking out light. So Apollos, he is, in addition to all of these other wonderful things that the Holy Ghost says about him here, he's a humble man. And then Aquila and Priscilla, here, they're sitting listening to this guy, and what do? They don't stand up in the, you know, in the congregation and say, "Hey, you know, you don't know what you're talking about," and all of that kind of stuff. They don't go and rebuke him, and they take him into their home, and they befriend him, and no doubt they start on that common ground, just like they and Paul did. They were tent makers. That's how they got together. They started on that common ground, and Paul was able to lead them into the truth, further into the truth. Now here they are. Not real long. There's a year and a half that was there in Corinth or so and so forth. They're not babies, but they're not, you know, 30 years in this stuff. But here they are now teaching Apollos, and they're able to lead him, to bring him along from the baptism of John through to the revelation as it was when Paul left them, as much as they had before he left. So they're teaching him, and notice it's Aquila and Priscilla who are both who are teaching him here. And there where it says, "They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." I'd like to take a few minutes with that. Come with me to Matthew chapter 19. Because this is one of those things that we mention all the time and we don't always look at the verses. So as long as we're here in Acts and Aquila and Priscilla are showing Apollos the way of God more perfectly, then I'm going to take the opportunity to look at some of these verses and to see what that's talking about. When you see that idea of being perfect in the Bible, it has to do with completion, with maturity, whether that is the maturity of a saint or whether it's the fullness of a revelation. It has to do with coming to a full. It doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean no fault or imperfection, unless it's talking about God. It means mature. It means full. And oftentimes, like there in Acts chapter 18, it's in those two things, the fullness of the saint and the fullness of the revelation, need to come together in order for the saint to be perfect. It's that complete revelation that he, she needs to get there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." That's what you'd tell somebody today, right? If you will enter, you know, we were coming up here and there's a guy out there on the corner with a big wooden cross that says, "Are you ready?" on one side, and then he flips it over every 10 seconds or so, and on the other side it says, "Repent or perish." And again, guy's got some zeal. He's standing out there, you know, doing what he thinks he needs to do, but no one's going to get saved reading that sign. If you, stop and talk to him, I don't know what he'd tell you. But the sign says, "Repent or perish," and that's not the gospel. Keep the commandments and you'll enter into life. Scriptural, just not dispensational. So, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, "Which?" And as if he could keep some and not others. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is not one of the ten, by the way. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What am I missing? This guy, he's in Apollo's shoes. Everything he's got, and he's, at least in his own mind, his own understanding, he's doing what he knows to do. But he knows he's missing something. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, see, there it is, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, now what the Lord is doing here, that go and sell what you have and give to the poor, that's not the law. That's kingdom doctrine. That's what they need. That's what they do going into the book of Acts. They sell all of their stuff, and they no man had called anything that he possessed his own, and so forth. And here, hold your hand here. We're coming back. Look at Luke chapter 12. The law never told you sell everything you have. Christ came and told them to do that. Take no thought for tomorrow, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, all of that kind of stuff. God will take care of you. The kingdom's coming. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, says, never mind all of those things. After all of those things the nations of the world are looking for. Verse 31, rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth or moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that idea of sell what you have, don't own anything, is kingdom doctrine back in Matthew chapter 19. So what the Lord is doing here, this guy's got the law. And he says, I've got that. I've kept all of that from my youth up. What am I missing? What lack I yet? So what Jesus does is he says, if you want to be perfect, what Jesus is doing here is what Aquila and Priscilla are doing with Apollos in Acts 18. He's expounding unto him the way of God more perfectly. He's bringing him up to speed dispensationally. Okay? So you got the law. You got that? Good. Now, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you've got and give to the poor. You've got the law, now get the kingdom program. And that'll be your perfection. And of course, the young man heard that. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wasn't up to moving into that new dispensation, just like most of the nation was not. And he gets left behind, and he never does get perfected. That idea of that perfection, come with me to Ephesians in chapter 4. It's important to get this. Ephesians chapter 4. Number one, because it's important to see the relationship between your own perfection and mine and understanding the Scriptures as perfectly as the Lord is willing to lead us to into, that is, as completely, dispensationally, fully. There's a connection between those things, between our perfection and our understanding of the complete revelation. Also, it's important because when people see perfect in the Bible, they think heaven right away, because after all, nobody here is perfect, right? And the problem with that is, now I'm going to wait till I get to heaven to do an awful lot of things that God expects me to do now. Okay? I'm not waiting to get to heaven to be perfected. And neither should you. Okay? We're perfected here because we've got a complete Bible. The revelation is full. So it's that completed revelation that is able to perfect us. Ephesians and chapter 4. And again, I'm not talking about flawless. I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm talking about maturity. I'm talking about fullness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity. Now, by the way, all of those things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in this context, all of those things are part of that larger class of supernatural gifts that don't exist anymore. Okay? We know that we don't have apostles and prophets, but in the sense that this passage is talking about, neither do we have evangelists, pastors, or teachers. All of those things were supernatural gifts that God gave, and in this context, the people then were gifts that God gave to the church. Today, the work of those gifts is carried on because we have a completed Bible. We don't need that divine supernatural revelation that these guys were getting to fill the gap. We now have the complete Word of God. So we don't, those revelatory gifts like tongues and prophecy and all of these things, we don't require anymore. Why? Because we're not children anymore. We have come to perfection. We have come to our full. So these things are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, people, we look at that verse and you go, that's got to be talking about heaven, but I'm telling you, it's not. That is for you and for me today, and those foundational gifts that were given to the church in its infancy were for the purpose of bringing it to this point that you see it in verse 13. And you know that because of verse 14. Why are we coming to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That we henceforth, from here now, this point forward, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. See, again, we're not talking about being sinless. We're not talking about perfection being something that I have no further to go. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about fullness. This is a place not only where you and I can come to now, where we're expected to come to now. And we have everything we need to equip us to come to the fullness of Christ. Look back in chapter 3. Paul's praying here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, that's what we're talking about here. Fullness. Now, when are you going to be filled with all the fullness of God? You waiting for heaven for that? That's now. Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that fullness of God, that fullness of Christ, that's something that God is providing for us today. Look in. I'll tell you what. We're here. Get Colossians chapter 2. Colossians Colossians chapter 2, and of course I'm going to back you up to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's talking about the church, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given me for you, to fulfill the word of God. And that's the Colossians 1, 25. I had you in 2, I apologize. To fulfill the word of God. And there's that idea again, to perfect, to bring to the full, and that now is talking about the revelation. Even the mystery, and that is the fullness of the word of God. The Apostle Paul, it was given to Paul to put the capstone on divine revelation with the mystery, with the revelation of the mystery. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, that is, Christ in the Gentiles, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, Paul says, I don't want you to wait to get to heaven to be perfect. I want to be able to present you perfect when we get there. I want to be able to present every man perfect in Christ. And the way that I'm going to do that is by preaching this mystery, this revelation that God has given me to perfect, to fulfill the word of God. So that as the word of God is perfected, the people of God are perfected as they come along with it. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. How can the way of God be expounded more? How can that be more perfect? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So for all of Apollos' credit that's given him there by the Holy Spirit, he's got some perfecting that still needs to be done. Some perfecting that a couple of people like Aquila and Priscilla, no doubt not so mighty in the Scripture, probably not so well instructed in a lot of ways, and yet they were perfected before Apollos and were able to then bring him to perfection. This is these things that we talk about, dispensational truth, coming to the fullness of the knowledge of these things. These things are important to God. That's why we talk about them. They have to do with our maturity, with our perfection. They have to do with us walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul tells these Corinthians that he just left in Acts 18. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Stayed real basic with the Corinthians. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, and we're in verse 4 now. I didn't say what verse. Okay, sorry. I'm slipping tonight. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Paul, we just read in Colossians there, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, this is what Paul is talking about. When he talks about all wisdom, he's talking about that full, what he just said in Colossians, it's given to me to fulfill the word of God. He's talking about bringing people along to the fullness of what God is doing. Not letting anybody lag behind. Bring them the way Aquila and Priscilla are doing with Apollos. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, so why Paul, he's got the mystery here, and he tells it to some people, but he's not giving it to these folks. Well, why not? Well, look at chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So when you got that idea of perfection, this is what we're talking about here. You have on the one hand spiritual. That's the perfection that we're looking for, as opposed to babes. Spiritual equals mature, equals perfect. The perfection that God is looking for from us, the perfection that He provides for us according to the power that works in us, the perfection that we can't be waiting till we get to heaven to get it. Don't do it. Your own joy will suffer. You want to know that fullness of God? That too, people walk around, I don't have the fullness of God. I got maybe this much, but I got a long way to go. No. You got the fullness of God. What you need to do is you need to enjoy it. You need to know it. You need to believe it. You need to understand it. And you need to start walking in the light of it. And when I say you know, one finger out, three fingers back, right? So, you've got perfect people, and then you've got babes. And the idea is that the babes come along and eventually get perfect. Now look over in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God? I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's talking about those things that we saw there in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts and so forth. And he says, charity, verse 8, I'm going to give you the verse this time. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what's Paul talking about here? Well, when that which is perfect is come, when we all get to heaven. Well, what he's talking about here, when that which is perfect is come, is in contrast to that which is in part. We got some things in this passage that are in part. We've got some things looking forward to that are perfect, that are going to come. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is going to be done away. Well, what's in part? Well, we know in part. We prophesy in part. All of those revelatory supernatural gifts that God gave to that early church were giving them knowledge to fill the gap before the Bible was completed, but it wasn't complete knowledge. Paul goes on, let's read the passage, and you see that there again, look at verse 10 again, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He's talking about what he said in Colossians about the fullness, bringing the Word of God to its full. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about heaven here. We're not talking about sinless perfection in any of these passages. They're all about not being babes, but being perfect. And the way that happens here, where you are here, you're in the infancy of the church and the Scripture is not full yet. It's not complete yet. So you have these visions and these spiritual gifts to help fill the void. But when the scripture is complete, you don't need all of that partial stuff anymore. That's what Paul is saying here. When that which is perfect is come, that perfect knowledge, perfect prophecy, verse 9, all of that partial stuff gets replaced by the perfect. Then all of that partial stuff goes away. So when I became a man, at verse 11, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. We don't have it all. But then, face to face. Now, and face to face, you know what? We've got the time. There you go. We see through it, but then face to face. Well, now he's talking about heaven. Now he's got to be talking about heaven, right? What else is he talking about? He's talking about being seen face to face. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 33, if you would. Exodus 33. Get Exodus 33, and I'm hoping I can find another place to find with your other hand while you're holding Exodus 33. Exodus 33 in one hand. There it is, Numbers 12 in the other. Exodus 33, Numbers chapter 12. We got a short passage there in Acts, so we've got time to look at these verses, you know. Wouldn't want to skip over into the next chapter and blow the continuity. Exodus 33. I praise God for the opportunity to take these kind of rabbit trails, because like I said, I mention these things a lot, but we never have the time to look at the verses. So when we have the time and the opportunity, I like to take it. Exodus 33. And Moses is talking to the Lord here in verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people." We're going to back up. Verse 11. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face. There's what we're looking for. As a man speaketh unto his friend. He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So God is talking to Moses, the verse says, face to face, right? So that means that God is standing here, right? And Moses is standing here, and they're looking each other in the eye, right? Moses is seeing the face of God. Look in chapter, later on in the chapter, verse 18. That was verse 11, Lord and Moses speaking face to face. Verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And he says, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So now here's Moses and God talking face to face. Moses never saw his face. God says, "You can't see my face." And yet, they have this relationship where the revelation of God is coming to Moses that clearly, that apparently, that it calls it face to face. That's how we know God today. Because we have a completed Bible. We're not looking through a glass darkly. We're not, you know, again, Paul says, you know, I'm not fighting as one that beateth the air. I'm not, you know, I'm not walking into walls here. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I see it clearly. I'm not, that you know, we don't have that veil in front of the revelation anymore today. We see God face to face today. In our relationship with Him and in the revelation that we've received from Him. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Moses, God spoke with Moses face to face. That's got nothing to do with Moses seeing God. It's got to do with the clarity and the completeness of the revelation. Numbers chapter 12. Moses is in trouble with his brother and sister here because he married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam and Aaron had a problem with that. And they start dissing his position there in verse 2, as the Lord only spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to us too, right? So now the man Moses was very meek in verse 3, above all men which were on the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I'll speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. See? Face to face, mouth to mouth. What it means is apparently. Open, clear, complete revelation. Read on. And not in dark speeches, visions, and dreams, seeing through a glass darkly. That's not how God talks to us today, to me and you. He talks to us face to face because we've got His Word, and we've got His Word complete. And it's not given to us in a dark closet, in impressions and in inklings and in those kinds of things. We have it in black and white, and we have it by the authority of the Holy Ghost, and we have it in its fullness, and we have it complete, face to face. So when that which is perfect is come, we put away the childish things, and we move into perfection. So he says, watch what he says here, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Now we've already seen that he ain't looking at God's face. He's talking about revelation here. He's talking about apparently clear, open communication. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So that's the difference between seeing through a glass darkly and seeing face to face. You and I, we see face to face. No more. Take that veil off. We don't have that veil anymore. The Lord has opened Himself completely to us. Moses said, you know, those things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children, that we should keep all this law. But the secret things, they belong to God. Well, the secret things have been revealed to you and me. Those things that belong to God, He's opened that to us. We see Him now, face to face, perfectly. Perfectly. That's where the Lord has brought us to. And I got to quit now because I'm over time. And well, let's go back to Acts 18 and close up the passage. But so, when you take someone aside and expound unto him or her the way of God more perfectly, that's what you're doing. You're not just transmitting information to someone. This is life-changing stuff. You know that. I know that. Be like Aquila and Priscilla. Take them into you. Open yourself up to them like God has opened Himself up to you. Bring them along. If they're anything like Apollos, they'll go out and do great things with it. So, they expound to him the way of God more perfectly in Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. See, now he's equipped. Now he's ready to go and minister to that grace church there in Corinth and do some damage for the Lord, right? For he mightily convinced the Jews, right next door, remember? Hard pressed against the synagogue, that church was. And that publicly. So he's not just in the synagogue here, but they're out in the street. You got the church and the synagogue, right? So where are these people meeting? Publicly, apparently. Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos is up and running, and we'll leave it there, and I'm over time. Of course, the church at Corinth there is going to have issues, and they're going to start picking sides, and they're going to start saying, well, I like Apollos, and then another group is going to start saying, well, I prefer Paul, and then they're going to get that whole thing going on. And it's actually kind of refreshing in the midst of that to see Paul and Apollos and how they respond to that, because they're having none of it, neither one of them. And Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So if we can say that about our lives, I think we're doing okay. Do you have a question? Comment, any further word? Yes.
I noticed in 25 that when he started out with Apollos, that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord.
Interesting observation. Get rid of the things and pick up the way, huh? Very good. I like that.
Well, that's because things are italicized.
Ah, jumped right out at you. Very good. Yeah.
They're groping in the darkness. And I says, here, this is the light.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yes, I do.
But they don't want to see it. They want to. Now, why is
yeah.
it? Is that?
You know, it's the same with the gospel. The Lord, you know.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.
Well, yeah, that's got as much to do with the gospel as it does anything. The God of this world is blind in their minds. But he can't do that if you don't let him, you know.
You have to show the light, see? But when you do show the light, they mock you.
Yeah, but people see it too. I mean, you know, we understand that as it is with the gospel, you know, there's that broad way and many there be. And then there's that narrow way and few there be. And that's just the way it is. And it's that way with the truth. The truth of God in that respect is kind of like a funnel in that sense. It starts out kind of wide in the gospel. There are a lot of people who accept the gospel. It's as you get more and more truth, more and more light, that you get narrower and narrower and fewer and fewer. That is a fact of our life, you know. Yeah. Yeah, but don't be discouraged telling yourself that nobody wants it, because there are people who want it. I'm glad somebody brought it to me.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I wouldn't be here if somebody didn't bring it to me.
That's what I said too.
We're all here.
Yeah, yeah, right.
And you were a devout Catholic.
Yeah, I don't know how devout I was at 12 years old, but I was Catholic, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I was a Calvinist after I was saved as a Calvinist. Yeah.
And you really believed strongly in Calvinism.
Absolutely.
And John Calvin, I know, and my brother did too.
Yeah.
He just, you know, was fervent in Calvinism. He said some people, you just got to speak the Bible, the word to them. Some people... They're destined, you know, to be lost, and
yeah.
Some are destined to be
saved. Yeah, it's a very different view of evangelism when you're a Calvinist.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, it is. What do you have, Beth?
I have a question about the... you had mentioned that, like, Martin Luther and then they taught pretty much like what they knew.
Right.
Now, is that considered false teaching?
Yeah, well,
a lot of preachers and pastors that really have a good heart, and they're deliberately trying to
mislead people. Yeah, well, there's a difference. There's a difference because those men were used of God to bring the world out of spiritual darkness. And the world has come, we're 500 years down the road now. So now I'm, you know, I'm not going to be sitting on that judgment seat. That's for the Lord. And He knows people's hearts. And I know that there are brothers and sisters out there who are, you know, they got a heart for the things of the Lord, and they don't understand the mystery, and they're, you know, they're screwed up six ways from Sunday in different ways. But that's, you know, the Lord is gonna judge accordingly, is according to their hearts. But I believe there is a difference. There is a difference between where those men stood. They see what they did, what Martin Luther did. He did recover grace, truth. He went to Paul, and he talked about faith alone and grace alone and the Scriptures alone, and salvation by faith without works. That was his. So those men were the beginning of the recovery of Pauline truth. So I don't put it on them as much as I do, as I would, and again, I'm not sitting on that seat, someone now 400 and 500 years later, after the world has come to where it has. You know, he didn't have Schofield and Larkin and all of those, Darby and all of those brethren that you know, brought out a whole lot of great truth, and we stand on the shoulders of those men that came before. So, to me, it seems there's a difference. But again, I'm not the judge. I know a lot of people who I can't believe the Lord isn't going to be just thrilled with you know, when they stand before Him. We'll be held accountable, but you know, the Judge of all the earth will do right.
Thank you, Dave.
Thanks, y'all.